This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
To borrow without limit and without thinking how we are going to pay this back seems to me stupid and immoral.
Those of us who are Christians are bound by Jesus' command to protect the least of these the most. So we ask, what would Jesus cut?
Adults sometimes speak of hymns as though they're impossibly hard for children to learn, but I think most of the time they're projecting.
Are you a damned sinner under the law? I hope so. You must be. If you aren't, leave the space. Christ is not for you.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
This is one of those, I think we've already had it expressed by someone commenting on Facebook. This is one of those texts that pastors, well, they don't know what to do with it, quite honestly. It is one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, but it is one of the, I should say, perhaps least understood. And when you think you know what it's about, even then there's a sense of dissatisfaction. What exactly is Jesus trying to say? Now, I think here in Matthew's gospel, right there in the 13th chapter, context is king and may help us well understand what this parable of the sower is all about. Hymns have been written about it. It's become the theme of universities. My alma mater had as its mascot, if you will, the sower of the seed, and it's actually even taken up by secular universities talking about sowing the seeds of knowledge. It's become the source of many a cliche. But what is the original parable of the sower all about? We're in Matthew chapter 13. Now, the pericope, the appointed reading, calls for us to skip 9 verses, which I hope we don't have to do, because I think the intervening 9 verses that are skipped in a lot of the church readings here actually help us understand what Jesus is talking about. It's our pastor's roundtable live the 7th of July. Pastor Mark Neble and Pastor John Fram will be our roundtable this afternoon. You can join us in the next 2 hours with questions or comments. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. The listener with the best question or comment on the parable of the sower will receive a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or just send us a tweet at issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about lessons that we should be learning from the legalization of gay marriage in New York State. Then Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn will be our guest for the remainder of the second hour. We'll talk about catechesis, that is Christian instruction in Christian homes. Pastor Mark Neble is a regular guest on our Pastor's Roundtable and pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Red Bud, Illinois. Mark, thanks for coming in.
You're welcome, Todd. Good to be here with you again.
Joining us from Greeley, Colorado, which, if I remember correctly, is right deep in the heart of the mountains there, pastor of Gloria Christi Lutheran Church, Pastor John Fram. John, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks a lot, Todd.
Mark, let's talk a little bit about parables before we talk about this parable, because Matthew's gospel reading here almost requires it of us. It starts by saying, in part, that Jesus spoke many things to them in parables. What is a parable? Why did Jesus use them?
A parable, very simply, is a story. And stories were very important in first century Palestine. They made up the people's entertainment. Of course, they did not have computers or video games or television or radio or anything like that. So when the sun went down and there was no work that could be done, the rest of the evening was spent listening to father or grandfather tell a story. And even today, we like good stories, but the art of storytelling, and I think the listening to stories, has been ruined for us largely by television. And we've become so visual in our imagery that we don't know how to listen to a story. And yet, when a very good storyteller comes along, for instance, a Garrison Keillor from Lake Wobegon, we listen and we enjoy hearing the story. So Jesus told stories to get the attention of his listeners.
Is it only an attention getting device for Jesus?
Well, it reveals some spiritual truth. Jesus uses the parable to teach the people what they don't know from the things that they do know. So he tells an earthly story, but it's really meant to convey a heavenly or a spiritual truth. So he tells stories from everyday life, from things they know, things involving money, things involving farming. And in doing so, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he's doing so in such a way that the Holy Spirit is going to work through the story to get the hearer to make a decision about Jesus. Having heard Jesus tell the story, the hearer is going to say, "Who is this Jesus? And what does he mean to me?"
So this is a case, Pastor Fromm, where Jesus is speaking to, according to Matthew's gospel, large crowds. So large, he has to put himself in a boat. Matthew paints a picture of Jesus in the boat facing the shore. The people are all gathered on the shore, and this is where he begins to say many things to them in parables, saying, says Matthew, "A sower went out to sow the seed, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them." And he goes on to talk about the seeds that fell in various, landed in various target zones, if you will. Is there anything unusual about this parable at the outset that we should, that makes it different than an ordinary story about an ordinary sower sowing seeds?
Well, I think something key to keep in mind here is all the parables are about Jesus. I believe Norman Nagel is fond of saying every parable is about Jesus, or I think the way he said it was, you don't get the point of a parable until you get the Jesus point. And here Jesus is describing his own work, and not to cut to the chase too much, but here I believe, as Professor Gibbs in his commentary on Matthew suggested, that in some ways Jesus is explaining his lack of success in preaching the word as some would see it. Now, of course, we wouldn't say Jesus is failing, but not everyone responds the same way, and this text really emphasizes how it is completely by grace alone, how the preaching of the gospel is neither done successfully by the decision of the hearer, nor by somehow God only targeting some. In fact, you might say in this parable there's a complete lack of targeting. He's just throwing the seed all over the place.
This strikes me as one of the unusual things here, Mark, as we go into this break, and that is, I know that nowadays we have precision farming. We have farmers who plant seeds. Well, they don't plant seeds personally anymore. They have machines that do it for them. The seed is put precisely at the depth in the soil where the seed belongs to grow best. It's done with great efficiency. It's done mechanically. It's done very quickly. It's done in rows. Now, I know that in those days they would have tilled the soil, but even with the most, careless sower in the first century, I don't think he'd be tossing precious seed out into the road or over into the brambles or over into the rocks. He'd still be more careful about how he'd do this.
The way they did their farming is that they would broadcast the seed, throw the seed out, and then the person doing the plowing would come later. They would actually sow the seed onto the top of the soil, and then the person with the oxen and the very remedial plow would come along and then work the soil up so that the seed would be mixed in the soil. So the person who was throwing the seed out didn't know at that point where the good soil was going to be, where the soil was going to be tilled up and the plant would grow.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about the parable of the sower, as Jesus tells it in Matthew chapter 13. Now, the reading, as I indicated before, would take us nine verses in, skip nine verses, and then go another five verses or so to the explanation, cutting to the chase for Jesus' explanation, such as it is called, for the parable of the sower. But I'd like, if we have time with our pastor's roundtable, to deal with those middle nine verses. I think they have something to say. Pastor Mark Nebel is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Pastor John Fromm is pastor of Gloria Christi Lutheran Church in Greeley, Colorado. I invite your questions or your comments live this Thursday afternoon, July the 7th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can leave a question or a comment for us and for our pastor's roundtable on the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9 and following, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll talk about this sower sowing his seed, and then the various places the seed lands. Jesus says it falls on the path. Birds come and devour the seed. Some falls on rocky ground where it doesn't have much soil. It springs up, but then, since there is no depth, the sun rose and the little plants were scorched. Has no root, it withers away. Some seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, and other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Here's something interesting. Some 100, some 60, some 30. And Jesus ends this parable saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." More on the parable of the sower on the other side of the break. How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, July the 7th. We're talking about the parable of the sower. Pastor Mark Nebel, Pastor John Fromm is our guest as well on our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Fromm, you said before that this parable really is, if nothing else, about how it is all by grace. A lot of preachers take this parable and like to talk about the various kinds of soil on which the seed falls. Is that a red herring in understanding this?
Yeah, I think so. And it gets people digging through the dirt and rather than seeing what Jesus is doing. And I think that's a natural tendency of man to want to become more introspective rather than looking to Christ here.
So let's talk about how Jesus unfolds this parable. There seems to be more ways for things to go wrong than for things to go right. And the first one is, and here we kind of have to jump ahead, Pastor Neble, if we could, and match this with Jesus' own explanation in those last five verses 18 through 23. He starts with the seed that is sown along the path where the birds come and devour it. By Jesus' own explanation, what is he talking about there?
The parables of Jesus in this chapter help us see why, at least humanly speaking, Christian ministry doesn't always work. In sowing the seed, or proclaiming the word, as we find out, Jesus and those who speak for him and in his name are extending an offer of salvation that is universal. That's the reason why the seed is going to all these different places. It is not being targeted to some, but not to others. It's being offered to all. But obviously we see that not all are receiving it. Not all are believing it. It's not taking root in all who hear it. Why not? And thus we have the explanation of the differences in the soil. This is one of the few parables of Jesus that he gives us the explanation. He gives us the interpretation. We don't have to go looking for it, come up with it on our own. He has given us that explanation himself. And so we have in the first part here, in the first soil, the path, the place where the people, since the previous harvest, have walked. And so the ground is hardened and calloused, much like the heart of those who don't want to hear the word of God, who don't want anything to do with the grace of God that he offers through the proclamation of his word. And so they immediately reject that word, as a hardened soil immediately rejects seed sown upon it.
So should we take something from the fact, Pastor Fromm, that the first instance that Jesus talks about, in fact, the first three, if I'm not mistaken, or four, two or three instances that he talks about, show this seed meeting with little to no success. Should it surprise us that he begins this way?
Well, I don't think so. I mean, this is a presentation of law and gospel, and showing clearly that there's no reason in us why we should believe the gospel, or why the gospel is effective in us. It isn't rooted in us, and so, and it also in the first instance shows that we're really not dealing with a level playing field. That Satan is at work as well to snatch the word away, and so it's really again showing how. There's no hope, there's no reason in us why we should be saved or what we should believe, which is something, of course, Luther explained very well in the third article of the Creed and the Catechism.
How, Pastor Fromm, does Satan snatch the word away?
Well, lots of ways. Jesus, of course, compares it to, like a bird coming here, and that can happen in various ways, either distracting our attention or corrupting the understanding of that word. This is why in church we often pray that the word of God would be rightly understood, that it would be rightly taught and rightly understood, and that, of course, is due to the working of the Holy Spirit. But there are lots of ways that the word
either in its hearing or in its delivery, can be corrupted. And Satan, as the father of lies, is certainly involved with that.
How do we understand this parable in light of a passage that is near and dear to many hearts, especially to Lutheran hearts, when it comes to the working and the power of God's word, that famous passage from the latter chapters of the prophet Isaiah, where he talks about the word which I send forth does not return to me void? It sounds like Jesus is saying the word does at times return to him void. How do we understand these two together, Pastor Fromm?
Well, you know, that's the nature of the gospel, isn't it? While we want to extol very rightly the power of the word, you know, and in the Missouri Synod, we know a couple of Martin Fronsman's hymns that do that very well, especially Thy Strong Word, and then Preach You the Word. The gospel also, we need to remember, is a gift, which means God suffers it to be rejectable. God doesn't afford himself that protection, but for the sake of our salvation, of it being by grace alone and not by anything in us, so that we would have no trust in ourselves but only in him, he suffers it to be rejectable.
It sounds, Pastor Nebel, as though God doesn't only suffer the word to be rejectable occasionally, but at least from the proportion in which Jesus tells this parable, that the word of God is often, in fact, perhaps more often than not, resisted and rejected by unbelieving hearts.
Anyone who has experience in Christian ministry, or perhaps the spiritual oversight of a congregation, knows the frustration of those who have had the Word of God proclaimed to them, those who have been educated in that Word, who have rejected it, or have at least not applied it to their lives. They're not in worship. You, as a pastor, may have taken them through confirmation instruction and the rite of confirmation, and perhaps that was the last time you've seen them. That illustrates the point that Jesus is making here with the gracious Word of God, that part of its graciousness is that it can be rejected. It doesn't just claim us and make us slaves to it. It comes to us through love. And love is something that can be rejected. And thus, in the parable, the word is rejected. But, as you point out with the Isaiah 55 passage, fulfilled in verse 8, that word also bears wonderful fruit of faith in the lives of those who hear it.
You said, Pastor Fromm, that this is about, it's not only about, but it is, in fact, Jesus kind of doing law and gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Even when, and I'm picturing that seed kind of hurtling through the air and then landing on that first place it lands, the road, where the birds quickly come and devour it. Even when it's bouncing around there off this hard-baked soil, is it robbed of its power? Is it still, in some sense, if only in the sense of the law, doing what God sent it to do?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. The Word of God is that two-edged sword. And, even if the result at that moment isn't immediately faith, it may be that the rejection of that, at least initially, may open the way for repentance to occur, it's a symptom of the gospel, I guess, in some ways, as it's preached in this world, that God it doesn't get too concerned about whether he's wasting something, at least in the eyes of the world. His word is never wasted. And yet, by our limited perspective, it seems like it's just not a good use of effort. But here, the Lord keeps preaching. And that in that respect, he is reflecting the prophets of the Old Testament, where you know, like Jeremiah was told, you know, go preach. They're not going to listen to you, but go preach anyway. Give glory to God. But this is one of these texts that reminds us that Jesus is persistent in seeking our salvation, and he shows no favoritism. He shows no favoritism at all. So often we want to protect God from being subject to wasted effort, as you know, we see in the Calvinist view of the limited atonement, or where we want to put it all on our plate in decision theology. But here Jesus knows the power is in his word, and he keeps sending it forth. And with the fervent desire that we would believe it, and his Holy Spirit goes forth to enable that.
When we come back, I think we've already alluded to it a little bit, but nowadays there are those who, in the church, who tell us that we can actually improve upon this process, that the word has its power of a kind, but we can do better than this. We can do a little of that precision farming. We can find just the right soil and make sure it's all ready to go, sow the seed, and be guaranteed results. We'll respond to that after this.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Those who advocate for abortion on demand have no persuadable argument on the hearts and minds of the American people. Public opinion continues to erode. As a result, we've seen wide-scale evidence of a new strategy to win the public debate. They're trying to silence the pro-life message. Here's proof. A British Columbia elementary student did a speech on abortion. During regional competition, the school boycotted her presentation. Pro-life billboards in New York City and Los Angeles have been removed just days after going up. Memorial crosses erected at universities to note the toll of abortion are routinely vandalized. Planned Parenthood just lost an effort to have YouTube censor pro-life videos by student activists, and the list goes on.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Concordia Publishing House has a great resource for you and for your family. We are actually giving one away during this hour to the listener with the best question or comment, called the Lutheran Study Bible. It's one of those study Bibles like you would see on the bookshelf of any Christian bookstore. At first glance, you'd say there's nothing different here, except that this one not only has reliable scholarship, but it also treats the Bible in its notes, in its resources, the way the Bible would be read itself, the way Jesus tells us to read the Bible, as a book of and about Jesus Christ and his saving work. That's why in the Lutheran Study Bible you will find it's Christ-centered and cross-focused, page after page, note after note, resource after resource. You can find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order the Lutheran Study Bible. They have several different editions for you to choose from. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. 3040, the Lutheran Study Bible. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Mark Nebel and Pastor John Fromm are our guests. On the phone from Kansas City, Mike is waiting on the line. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, Etc. It's a great resource. And thanks again for the topic. It's really brilliant to hear this kind of thing. My wife and I, my family, we've been studying the concept of repentance. And we were looking just recently in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 specifically. But there it speaks of the hardness of their hearts. It says a hard and impenitent heart, which would not allow them to receive repentance and forgiveness of sins. I'm wondering, is this in the same context, the same kind of hardness that's being spoken of here in the parable with the soil?
Good question, Mike. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. Pastor Nebel, your response.
Well, I think the listener has come across a good example of what Jesus is speaking of, that heart, or we might say that spirit or soul, that simply rejects the grace of God because he or it doesn't think that he needs that grace of God. Either he has no sin for which to receive God's grace, or he can do it quite well on his own and doesn't need anything, any gift from God for his salvation.
Pastor Fromm, let's deal a little bit with the claims that are made, and they're made so often nowadays in the church, by those who say they've come up with, I mean, to extend the metaphor, a way of doing more efficient, better, and what shall we say, more precision farming with nearly guaranteed results. They have methods, they have programs, they have books, they have every resource a person could possibly or a congregation could possibly want, and they tell us that you don't have to worry any longer about that 3/4 of the people not hearing. You can increase that percentage. What do we make of all of this?
Well, yeah, it's funny how the Holy Spirit in that case is allegedly supposed to be more successful where there are economically booming suburbs after demographic studies and formulating entertainment. But I think it really has to do with something that Jesus is dealing with. Matthew being one of the most Jewish-focused of the Gospels, you have all of these people of Hebrew background listening to Jesus teach and saying, you know, if you are really the Messiah, the genuine article, then why don't you have even larger crowds? Why isn't everyone believing you? After all, this was God's plan, Almighty God who spoke from Mount Sinai. And but here Jesus, in a different way of saying it, is really saying, look, true children of Abraham are by faith, and the modern idea that we can make the Word of God more effective by what we add to it or the way we package it or by the personalities that we add on to it means that really we're falling back into the same problem that Luther dealt with, that somehow it's God plus man equals salvation, and that puts our confidence back in ourselves. And you have to ask the question then, around what are you growing these allegedly successful churches?
Pastor Nebel, you mentioned before, I think during the break, that the next instance in this parable of the seed falling on the soil that's rocky, it's very shallow, the sun comes out, there is some growth, and then it withers away under the sun's heat, that we see this actually happening in a lot of the churches that adopt these methods.
Yeah, the rocky soil would have been very well known to Jesus' listeners. If you've been to Palestine, you see that it's just lousy with rocks, and they will clear an acre of ground to plant something, and they'll use all the rocks to put up a fence. They don't have wooden fences, they have rock fences. What I see happening here is very similar to what takes place in many Christian churches today, where they will use what I call artificial means to fire up a faith. In our backyard, we have a fire pit, and sometimes we'll want to start a fire and roast some marshmallows. So you set some paper in there, and you put some sticks in there, and you can light the paper, and it's going to take a little while for that fire to get going. You can accelerate the process through some artificial means, such as gasoline or lighter fluid. And oh boy, that fire gets going and then flames out very quickly. What you want to really get to is that those warm, smoldering embers. And that's what's really good for roasting marshmallows. What's happening in many Christian churches is that they will use some artificial means of worship, entertaining, a nice light and sound show, something that gets people all fired up very quickly, but it's a flash fire. And then the troubles and cares of life, a life that's tough for a Christian in this sinful world, that gets to them. And because their faith has not been formed with preaching and teaching of God's word, since they've just been given some nice pious talk about God and themselves that makes them feel good, but not given them the meat of God's word that gives them a solid foundation, that faith is very quickly taken from them.
This is an observation from Jordan in Independence, Missouri. He writes, "This passage really hit me like a ton of bricks. Jesus is talking about his word being the seed. If that is the case, which it is, then we need to focus on where the seed lands. To me, it seems Jesus is giving his church the instructions for sowing the word. In my head, I envision Jesus giving us instruction on how to build building. Before you can start building, first lay the foundation. The building, good seed, the word, can be laid down anywhere, but if it's laid upon its foundation, Jesus, if it's not laid upon its foundation, Jesus Christ, the elements, the sin, the world, will tear out the building until it is no more. But if the building is first laid on the proper foundation of Jesus Christ, it will withstand all the elements, sin, and the world. In this parable, I think Jesus is the good land. Without him, faith is nothing. These are my thoughts," says Jordan in Independence, Missouri. How do you evaluate his reading of the parable, Pastor Fromm?
Well, I do think it's clear from this that Jesus is the one sowing, and the hearers are the soil here. But what's clear in this, you know, I find it interesting that we who are made from the dust of the earth, we are compared to the soil here. And what makes the soil not stony or not infested with weeds or free from birds that steal the seed away, they can't make themselves that way. So even the good ground is inanimate. There's no expression of free will there of any kind, but the word comes to that. And so even if a piece of soil goes from being stony to being quote-unquote good soil, it's something that's done to it rather than done by it. And here the word, both the law and the gospel, are at work. And of course, that word is not just any old message. This is the word of Christ and him crucified, which is indeed a stumbling block. But that, when it is believed, is also the power of God for salvation. And that is what is being delivered to us in the word, Christ crucified and risen.
Pastor Neble, this one comes from Nicole. Nicole says, "I would love a discussion of how the parable of the sower can be related to the promise given us in our baptism. Specifically, baptism of infants and children. Could the case be made that the seed sown on good soil is that word which has been nurtured in the faith granted to us through God's gift of baptism?" About a minute and a half before we take a break.
She references infant baptism, and certainly when a child is baptized, one of the things that both parents and sponsors pledge to do is raise the child in the faith in which it has been baptized. That's Christian education. That is the teaching of God's word. And that certainly does need to be done. It doesn't always happen that way, again, unfortunately. And you see where the good seed of this sacrament of baptism doesn't always take root in the lives of those who receive it, if the word has not been proclaimed to them.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more with our pastor's roundtable, hopefully get to these verses 9 through 17, where Jesus talks about the general lack of success that the word of God has always met with, at least in the eyes of the world. It doesn't appear to be doing what it's supposed to do. In fact, Jesus says they're often hearing but not understanding, seeing but not perceiving. This is precisely what the parables do as well when Jesus' disciples ask him, why are you speaking in parables? And more of your questions and comments on the other side of the break. 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable.
Historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Redeemer is a place. We're on the map, 202 West Rudisill, right here in sunny Fort Wayne. But Redeemer is a kind of state of mind also. It's a place where Lutheran and Christian are synonymous, where stewardship and outreach and mentoring and assimilation aren't talked about that much. They're just done. But that's really because Redeemer is a place that is defined by and revolves around the forgiving gospel of Jesus Christ. Redeemer Lutheran Church, by grace.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkmore. We're talking about the parable of the sower and its explanation, Matthew chapter 13, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Let's see, this one comes from Kevin in Riverview, Florida. He has a question for, I guess, our pastor's roundtable. He says, obviously, we all want to be the seed in good soil from verse 23. But if I look around me for the fruit I'm supposed to be yielding in 30, 60, or 100-fold, doubt may rise again. How can we better understand the relationship between hearing, receiving, and understanding God's word and bearing fruit? What does bearing fruit look like in a Christian's life? Isn't looking for fruit actually turning our attention away from God's word? Pastor Fromm.
Yeah, I think, you know, even though the personal fruit, I think it's talking, this text is speaking more about individuals collectively coming to believe, the bearing of fruit in the life of a Christian is not one that is perhaps, you'd say, is so self-conscious. You think of the separation of the sheep from the goats, and in fact, both sides are either very unaware. One group is very unaware of their lack of righteous deeds, and the other one is unaware of their doing them. And so, as the text from Hebrews says that we often use during Lent, you know, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, for He is the author and perfecter of our faith.
Pastor Nebel, to the issue of the fruit here, it has been pointed out, and I think it's reinforced by something else Jesus says elsewhere, either in this gospel or another, where he talks about how the seed produces of itself. The farmer plants the seed. He goes away. He goes to sleep. He doesn't even know how it happens. But the seed produces the fruit itself. And that seems pretty strongly emphasized here, that the seed, when it does fall on this good soil, it falls there and it itself produces this fruit. What's the point there?
Well, I'm glad the listener brought us to the yield. Anyone involved in farming wants to know the bottom line. What's the yield and how much you're going to get at the grain elevator for that? But what's the yield? We just had wheat harvest in our area, and so I'm hearing some of the farmers talk about the yield, and someone got 75 bushels an acre, and someone 80, and someone got over 100, and oh, wow, that's incredible. And so Jesus gives them the yield of this seed. For them, a tenfold yield would have been very good. Here he's talking 100 or 60, even 30 incredible yields. A reminder for us that the fruits of faith are not identical in us as Christians. And a reminder also that they are the grace of God. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. We can't even take the credit for the good works we do. They are God's work in and through us. And Luther commented that a Christian doesn't ask, what good works should I do? A Christian just does them.
This one comes from Charlie in Accident, Maryland. He says, I'd rather preach the parable of the unjust steward every week than preach this text even once. I can't think of a more difficult one to wrap my head around. Here's one reason. It's always tempting to preach this as if we are all three types of soil, but that's not what the text says. How should one preach the soils without falling into the traps that seem to surround them? Pastor Fromm, a piece of advice for Charlie in Maryland?
Well, I think to simply do what the text is doing, or what it is describing, to preach the law and the gospel and have the Holy Spirit do his work. You know, that even in the preaching of the law, these are not the preacher's uses of the law, but the law as it convicts the conscience and puts to death the old Adam will pulverize that soil. And the good soil is one that the law has done its work on, as Walther reminds us so well, that the law must first do its work before that hearer is ready for the gospel. But we can't engineer that process. There's no way to do that. And so, but in all things, we are focusing on Jesus, who is the sower, and to have our eyes fixed on him as we put Jesus into the ears of the hearers.
Here are the intervening verses. I'm going to read through them. And then, if you would, just both of you, your thoughts on this. This is left out of most of the readings, I think, simply for brevity to get to the explanation that Jesus offers for the parable. But this is verse 10 that follows immediately after the telling of the parable. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" And he continues, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." What is, Pastor Neville, first to you, what is Jesus saying here about his ministry that at this point is wrapped up in parables, and about those who hear and don't hear?
The coming of Jesus was not God's first revelation of himself to his people. He had revealed himself to his people of old through many prophets. He had recently revealed himself and prepared the people for the coming of Jesus through the ministry of John the Baptist. Those whose hearts were open to receiving Christ through that preparation would have learned more through the parables of Jesus. They would have been given more to the abundance they already have. Those whose hearts were set against the coming of Jesus would have received nothing from the parables. They would not have learned any more about the kingdom of God because they had set their hearts against him.
Pastor Fromm, the final question for you with only about a minute. What is it that Jesus' disciples are seeing that many prophets and righteous people longed to see but didn't see? What is it they are hearing that those longed to hear but didn't hear?
That God would send his salvation in the flesh and blood of Christ that would be going to the cross, that the Lord hides himself in order to reveal himself so that it would all be gift, that it would all be by grace alone, and that the Lord keeps his promise. Prophets did not see all of these things come to fulfillment, but here he brings them to fulfillment in this hidden and humble way.
Pastor John Fromm is pastor of Gloria Christi Lutheran Church in Greeley, Colorado, and Pastor Mark Nebel is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Pastor Fromm, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
Mark, thank you very much for being our guest, for coming out.
You're welcome, Todd. Good to be here with you.
Jordan in Independence, Missouri, if you would send us your name and your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, you get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody with questions or comments for our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday. This was mentioned a moment ago by Pastor Fromm. He talks about a great Franzman hymn. It's actually based upon this parable. It's usually sung at ordinations and installations for pastors. That's good because this is what pastors are given to do, to sow the seed, to preach this word. Preach you the word and plant it home to men who like or like it not, the word that shall endure and stand when flowers and men shall be forgot. We know not how hard, O Lord, the task your servant bade us undertake, to preach your word and never ask of prideful prophet it shall make. The sower sows his reckless seed, love scatters abroad the goodly seed, intent alone that men may have the wholesome loaves that all men need. Though some be snatched and some be scorched and some be choked and matted flat, the sower sows, his heart cries out, oh, what of that and what of that? Preach you the word and plant it home, and never faint. The harvest Lord who gave the sower seed to sow will watch and tend his planted word. Jesus is the sower. And as the sower, he is the one who watches and tends the seed he has planted wherever he wills to plant it. And that word is his. That word is powerful to do what he has sent it to do. It is a word of law and gospel. And the result, the yield, if you will, the fruit that comes forth is really not our business. It is the product of the seed he has planted, and it's the responsibility of the one who planted it, the sower himself. It is remarkable how reckless Jesus is with his grace, sowing his seed of mercy and forgiveness on sinners like us, and how remarkable it is that that seed has taken root by grace in the hearts of sinners like us and yielded the fruit of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.